So good morning, everyone. Hasn't it been a great weekend?
Amen.
I mean, I am blessed with having all the wonderful speakers. I've been, really enthused, and it just seems that everything goes so fast. How do we get here this fast?
Yeah, we just started,
exactly. You know, I really want to give my humble thanks and really deep appreciation to Bob and Valerie. I mean, they really do a phenomenal job. Thank you, Valerie. And again, as Bob said, there's so many other helpers. Whether it's Nancy in the back, please give her a phone call. If I forget anybody, it takes a lot of work for such a conference to be put together. I mean, there are a lot of small details that can not noticed, but they're very deeply well appreciated. So, there are a lot of helpers in this, and so that's phenomenal. It's a work of God, and so everyone's obviously blessed, to make sure everything's done. And so we just want to make sure that everyone understands that we will appreciate all the little small things. And so here we are, the last day of the conference, and we've had fabulous speakers. I mean, speakers have been, you don't get this going to church, do you? You simply don't.
We don't get the McCurries.
There you go. You don't get the McCurries, right? Right. You don't get the mics, right? all the Tonys, how many Tonys there are, right? So, for those of you, if you want to make it easy, to distinguish the Tonys, there are actually three Tonys in my job. So if you have a call, you got to make sure you ask for Tilo. They came up with that one, not me.
J-Lo.
I don't have the looks of J-Lo, but... But nevertheless, so here we are, obviously, last day of this conference next year, and we eagerly look forward to that.
September, October.
So we definitely yearn to fellowship. And, isn't that what it's all about? As we go back, how many times have we discussed among ourselves, who do you fellowship with? What group do you have? I mean, some may have, some may not. But the ministry itself is known, the mystery itself, to be one of those very unique ministries that it's not a popular ministry, is it? It's not a popular message. And so when we come together like this, what does it do? I mean, it more than just edifies us, because it helps us to realize, the wonderful work that God continues to do for the deliverance of this message, of this unique message that we call the mystery, the mysterion. Did I say that right, Mike? Good. Don't let him wait to finish that. So, he said it's close. And again, the speakers are wonderful. Dave, Bickle, Ronnie, Peter, Bob, Roger Dillman. So they were all wonderful, and they all add, of course, to, the inspired message that God would have us to share. So why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into... And by the way, before I do, I just want to make sure, Maria and I have to leave. About 11:30 or 22, because we have an early class. So if I don't say bye, we love you very much.
Amen.
Thank you. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for everyone's heart, for everyone's well-being, Father, that we can just receive and we can share the magnificent works, your magnificent word. Father, the greatness of the secret that we have and that we guard with our inner being. So we thank you, Father, for all this and that. Father, we can just learn from you as you provide for us, and that you can build us up. Father, that this just can be so glorifying to you. And we thank you. We thank you so much. In the wonderful, blessed name of our Lord, our Savior, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
up to the conference theme, 2 Timothy 2:18. Let's open up there. So, I don't have any charts to share, or any slides, because all that has been already done. And I'm just going to show how everyone is wrong. No.
Good luck with that.
So, in 2 Timothy 2:18, it reads, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And much has been said about the importance of this doctrine. I don't know how much more I can add, except to add in a just different way that the essential truth to the doctrine of Christianity is resurrection. And it's called into question more often than not. And how interesting that it's called into question even within the religious realm of what we refer to even as Christendom. Because even the nation of Israel did so when in their idolatrous ways they carried over many of the customs that they carried over from where they were delivered from. And so how even different, or how much the same, I should really say, the parallel that we can draw with Christendom today. That we, you know, seek to, in other words, make sure that God's pure word is not just preserved, but guarded. And here we have the centerpiece of Christianity. It's just, you know, when you look at a table, there's always that centerpiece. That resurrection is part and parcel to what we refer to as Christianity. Amen. Because that was what it was all about, wasn't it? And so, in any way, to pull that into question, you know, in time, or God bless you, in time, or whether or not it's true, is to undermine it. You know, that's what would undermine the truthfulness of what God has declared in His Word. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And some of you may have seen this. And many of these verses everyone has seen. But it goes to show that we need to understand when we... You know, Mike brought up many points, like many of the speakers. We talk with many believers. We come across the opportunities, you know. But at any given time, we may be asked to be given the reason for that hope. You know, can you really speak clearly to what this is and what they believe in and how that all is off? It's not on target. It's very much to the theme of having erred. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, very familiar verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Referring here again to Christ who only hath immortality. We stop there. There's nothing to be said. Amen. No one could get me to ever believe that no one but Him has immortality. Amen. Because what you're doing then is you're undermining the truthfulness of God's Word and what He declares in it. And what resurrection is. And what it isn't. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. How many times have you heard, "I have seen Jesus"? I've heard it. I've seen it in the news. I've heard the testimonies. And I often wonder when I'm asked, what do you do with that? I don't do anything. Why? Because I stand on God's word. And I'm not going to comment on something I know absolutely nothing about of what they saw or didn't see. Why should I comment on it? I can only comment on what I know. What do we know? No man can approach onto. Well, I saw him. Well, I don't know what you saw. I can't attest to that.
Amen.
Can you?
No.
So why comment on that? I'm not going to be negative about it, except to say and suggest God's word tells me no man can approach onto. And we leave it there. Whom no man has seen. Well, I saw Jesus last night. No man can approach, and no man has seen. Who are you going to believe? I know who I'm going to believe. It's the word of God. And you're going to come across this all the time, because I do. And sometimes you might be directed not to say a word. Was Jesus compelled to ever want to respond to every single question or inquiry? Do you have to? You're led. That's correct. Ensnared. That's correct. Whom no man has seen nor can see. That's another qualifier. And word of God doesn't leave anything out, does he? Has seen or can see. And yet, in Christendom, religious circles, how often have we seen that? So be mindful, spiritually, of where this comes from. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Because ultimately, he gets the glory. Not the person who says, I saw him. John chapter 3. Maria was saying, some of you is in, have you noticed in the rooms that you got the auto light, right? So, actually the light came on because I left it on. I thought, gee whiz, I don't have to turn it on. It just turns on by movement. Right, exactly. So the light went on last night. And Maria told me this. I don't know. I don't think I saw it. Maybe I thought it was the glory of God or something. she turned it off. Any of you have the glory of God in your room? That was funny. John chapter 3, verse 13. So here we have another one. Here we have another record of God's word. And it says here, again in John chapter 3, verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. Well, you see, you've heard that where people went on to heaven and come back. Haven't you? There are books written on this. It sounds so intriguing to the itching ears. Where's that verse? To the itching ears. Sounds so intriguing, doesn't it? Where does that come from? If the Word of God says one thing and we're told another, what do we do with that? What does the Word of God say? What else does it say? But he that came down from heaven, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You don't need to know Greek to understand what the Word of God is trying to tell us there. And no one out there needs to understand much of Greek to understand the doctrine and how far that goes. And why we are confronted continuously on resurrection, on even the need for it, if somebody could go to heaven, or if somebody can see Jesus. And so that's the centerpiece. Is always, and it's different angles, it gets attacked or attempted to be undermined by the adversary, is resurrection. Always has been, always will be, as Dave Bickle said, the same old, yes. And so we need to, yes, be on guard. And on guard doesn't mean to necessarily strive, because we're warned against that. Again, it's just be on guard in that, be alert. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Book of Daniel chapter 2. What page? Well, if I have a different Bible than you, does it matter? But I happen to have the companion Bible. Yes, I do. So that's on page, depending which verse. So let me see where I fall down the verse here. Page 1181. 1181 in the companion Bible. If you're on the iPad and you have the Blue Letter app, it's on page 886.
It's a button just
there. Oh, he's good. He's trying to get good, I guess. So, verse 2. Then the king commanded to call up. Where am I? Yes.
What
chapter?
Two.
Chapter
2. You're attacking me, guys. Too early in the morning for this.
You have breaking scripture.
These right divided people, man. Mystery people. Okay, look, I made a mistake. It's not 12. I said it's not 2, it's 12.
Oh,
see? See what happens when you're under pressure here?
Yeah.
It's chapter 12. So it's a page 1205 on the Companion Bible. Chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. See how you stall? That's nice. I like to stall everybody here. Let me get here before everybody else does. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the point of the first part of the verse is that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Why would I need to awake if I am in heaven? Anyone for that matter. Why would there be a need to be awakened? Doesn't make sense. And many, many other verses as such that we'll see. Look at Isaiah 26. What page? We're getting there. 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 in verse 19, page 963 in the Companion Bible. Page 963 in the Companion Bible. Upper left hand side. And it says here, in verse 19, thy dead man shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. And that's recurring, my thought. my interpretation. And in such manner, we're going to have life again. But yes, there will be a need for resurrection is the point here. Thy dead men shall live. Now, it's not, doesn't read thy dead men are living in heaven. Shall live. Future. Shall they arise? Again. If they shall arise, then there's a need for resurrection. If they're in heaven already, why should there be a need to arise? Pretty simplistic. Just thought I'd throw off a couple of verses that I'm sure you've seen here and there. But these are questions that Christendom fails to answer in general as a whole, and that tradition has taken a hold of. And yes, we need to be prepared. As the opportunity presents itself to witness the rightly divided word. So, you know, my point is, if there's ever such a need, if we go to heaven, why would there ever just really be a need for resurrection? I'd like to have that question answered. Whoever holds that position. Because if you're saying that, okay, well, you know, that's the spirit, then we're going to have to get into what the soul is, as the so-called soul that they refer to. And that takes you to a different direction of what a soul is. Right? Ultimately, you start breaking and peeling apart the layers of tradition. And we get to define our terms. That's the problem with Christendom. Let's define our terms first. What is a soul? What is it not? Amen. What is resurrection? What is it not? Amen. And until you get to the point where you're defining terms, you get this big mishmash, don't you? So let's see how far and how important this takes you into the central doctrine of resurrection as we have heard throughout the weekend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we all have seen already. And that is on page 1722 for your rightly dividers. First Corinthians 15. Well, flip one page back because the 12 verses on the previous chapter got chopped up. It wasn't my fault, the printer's fault. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and we've heard this before. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the question, the central question to the theme of our conference. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Christianity makes the claim that Christ was risen from the dead. That is the central theme of Christianity. Muhammad or any other religious leader simply cannot claim to have been risen. Amen. And so it's important we understand the centrality, if you will, of what resurrection is to the doctrine of Christianity and how pivotal it is. It doesn't stop there. Watch this. 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. 15. Yeah, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that, twofold argument, very much like the attorney-like argument that he lays out of logic. Because of this, now we don't have this, and if we don't have that, we don't have this. But look what it leads to. 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. 17. Here goes, he's building it up, developing this thought. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now, we're getting somewhere with this now, aren't we? Because if he didn't raise, then we're still in our sins. So what, Tony? Get to the point. I will. How about taking it to the first verse of that same chapter, verse 15? Before we lose the thought here. Moreover, first verse of chapter 15. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the gospel. Here it is. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand. Where do you stand? The gospel. Well, what is that? Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Why did he go to the cross to begin with? You see where this can lead to? This just really messes it all up. if we're not careful to stop it at its tracks, doesn't it? How important it is for us to be on guard. Amen. You know, Christendom would have us to look forward to death. You know, the day I die, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm looking forward to it. Yeah? Well, let's go on to verses 24. Let's see what the Word of God says about that. Verse 24, same chapter 15. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. 25. But he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I don't know about you, but God calls death the enemy.
Amen.
That's not an Adam. And so when a Christian says, when I die, I go to heaven, so I look forward to death is the enemy. What is supposed to happen? Let's face it, when someone, you know, I always thought about this because my mother deceased. And it wasn't supposed to, when a family relative dies, there's a surreal moment about it. Isn't it? For those of you who have lost loved ones. There is a surreal moment that you can't accept it. You have to wonder why. I have to believe and think that it was never meant to really be.
Amen.
That's the reason. We weren't meant to die from the beginning. If it weren't for sin, we were designed to live forever. No wonder we can't accept it. And it is a surreal moment. But praise God, when we're resurrected, that's eternal life and more.
Amen.
Because we can't even understand and taste what that's going to be like, can we? But it's got to be a heck of a lot better than what this is. Because there's nothing good in it in this life, is there? Sure, I could sure use a new body. I mean, let's face it. There's everything that pertains to this world. It's not friendly to us, is it? But remember, we're to endure for whose sake? His sake. And so as we go through the turmoils and we're just passing through, we have to be mindful of that. Of course. Getting off topic. But it's still a good one. goes on. Look at verse 29. I just thought I'd mention that verse 29, same chapter. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Remember, we're baptized unto what? Unto his death, correct? Did I read that right? Yeah. If the dead rise not. Right? That's the wet baptism or the dry baptism? That's the dry baptism. You see? I like to always ask that when they ask me the question. When they, are you being baptized? Well, that depends. Which one you're talking about? The wet or the dry? So, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? What's the point? Why are we, in other words, identified with Christ as being dead? You see how it underlines the whole tenet of Christianity, resurrection.
Amen.
And so, that's the reason, yes, we should guard, and why we need to have an answer, as is suggested in the scriptures addressed to Israel, for the reason of our hope. There's a parallel for us to learn from that scripture verse. And so pivotal was the doctrine of resurrection. It was so pivotal to it being the central doctrine that, as we all know, God didn't leave anything to chance. And so if it was going to be about resurrection, he was going to make sure that many can attest to the resurrection. And so that necessitated witnesses doing it. Look, for example, at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Companion page 1578. 1578. Top of the page. Beginning from the baptism of John onto that same day, these were the apostles, remember, that were getting prepared to appoint the additional apostle here. That same day that he was taken up from us, this was the qualifier. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? That's how pivotal it was. That, yes, God made sure that there were witnesses. Can you imagine if we didn't have any witnesses? What's the first thing when in the crime scene that the law enforcement, they go to? Who are the witnesses? Immediately. They want to ascertain the facts. And here, in the Word of God, he's telling us he provided witnesses. It's a historical document, very much in the same way we put our faith and trust in many of our history books to relay. Here we have God's divine Word telling us of the witnesses of his resurrection, the requirement by which they needed to appoint one that had to be witnesses with them of his resurrection. God didn't leave us a chance, did he? And so, we marvel at the fact how the adversary attempts, key word, attempts, he doesn't accomplish, attempts. But all the more reason for us to be, yes, diligent with rightly dividing God's word and upholding the truth. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 33, companion page 1586. 4:33, Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. I'm sorry, misread. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles what? Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, there is, to me, in my mind, in my heart, no doubt in my mind on the resurrection and the need for it. The need for resurrection inevitably does away with the mythical misunderstanding, wrongly divided doctrine of us floating in heaven. But you need to know that it starts there. It starts there. How am I doing with time? Okay. Look at John chapter 11. Now, that's what's in my heart on the simplicity of it all. God declared it, I believe it, but He just didn't declare it. He gave His witnesses. But here's a, I think it was a fabulous testimony to what would reflect a believer's heart and mind on what resurrection is. Look at what Martha said. In verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Look at her response. 24, Martha saith unto him, unto Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. While that might be a resurrection different from ours, it's not the point. The point I'm trying to share here is the resurrection supersedes. There is no going to heaven and then catching up. I don't even understand that. I can't even understand how logically you could make sense of something catching up before the spirit with whatever. Because the word is so clear, that's why. And when you're clear on the word, you know, and you hear the other wrong doctrine, it just doesn't register, does it? And so it behooves us, of course, to pay attention to some of the verses, and as the opportunity arises that we share this rightly divided word with other believers who may not really understand or come to know the truth in a loving way. That's why we always have to pray. Amen. And it seems to me, at least, from reading some of the scripture verses, that the knowledge of Him, God, seems to be intertwined or connected with the power of His resurrection. Because look at Philippians 3:10. You've seen this. Let's go to Philippians 3:10. Chapter 3, verse 10 reads, Companion Bible 1778, page 1778. As you've heard throughout the entire weekend, that I might know Him, Paul says, that I might know Him, gnosko, know Him, and the power of His resurrection. Why would I need to know him and the power of his resurrection if I go to heaven when I die? So that's the fallacy of that doctrine. In fact, his first prayer attests to the same. The importance of that resurrection. Look at that, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. So we'll read that prayer. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Let me repeat that. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Love it. Until... The problem with believers, some of them, they gloss over important words too fast. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, epignosis, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, ortizo, that's us, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Unique calling. Not Israel's, the church of the one body. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's so important to understand that here we're talking about the power of resurrection. It's the same power. The same power. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. What did Paul say? Same. Right? So, it's important that we understand that the centerpiece of resurrection that we, and there are many more verses, of course, that I'm not prepared to teach or share right now. I think a lot has been said over the weekend, and I think that individually we could all endeavor to categorize some of the verses that, as I have, as some of the speakers have. I find that while the speakers would inspire us, that they inspire me individually, it's really also where it's at. Individually, we all go home. And we have no speaker. We have us and God. Right? And this is what it takes for us to be inspired enough to work these words and share them as the opportunity arises. Because this whole world is going like this backwards, then you're looking at me this way. Really fast, isn't it? In more ways than one. And so we need to stand for the truth. And yes, in standing, we're going to feel isolated. No question. You know, unless you were born into the mystery. Praise God.
Amen.
But the majority, that may not be so. Paul felt that, and he shared that. But for you to understand anything about resurrection and the tenets of Christianity, the principles of it, you have got to get to the point first where you can understand the mystery. Because I can't even see it any other way. How do you understand the right division related to resurrection, related to the doctrine of justification? If you don't understand the tenets first of the mystery, I just don't understand how God can have you understand the purpose of resurrection. Because you're still going to believe that you've got to go to heaven otherwise. And so the mystery is important. It sheds light. It sheds light into the purposes of God. It sheds light, the reason for resurrection, where we're going. It sheds light that there is more than one resurrection. Christianity believes there's how many? One. We're just onto a whole new, little, different, and completely different endeavor as to try to categorize all these resurrections, as was attempted even this week, and to try to understand what that is. The world is nowhere near that. They're still on one. So, give us much due credit. And so, keep each other in prayer. Because that's great. That's what God wants. And so that's all I have to share with you. And I'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your resurrection, Father, and what you designed it to be. We thank you for everyone's life here, and Father, for the speakers that are about to speak. We thank you for everyone getting home safely. And for everyone's heart and mind bubbling within, just yearning to just dig into your word even more each and every day. And we thank you for all this.